Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath to you. I should say good afternoon now, shouldn't I? That means I don't have long. And hopefully I won't keep you too long. But I pray that you will be able to appreciate something from this sermon. So we're going through a series of topics. We sat down with the pastor and the elders and we decided, what does the church need to know? And today I was given the topic, unity in the body of Christ. But I've called it unity inside you. Now, why was I given this topic? Well, I was told that I missed the meeting when they were actually choosing who should do what, and nobody wanted this topic, so it fell upon me. So here I am. And hopefully you'll find it interesting. It was certainly challenging to put forward in a new light with something new for you, something useful for you. But let's pray together before we start. Dear Father, we thank you that you are the author of peace and unity. And you have given that to your church and to each of us as a gift. We pray now, Lord, as we study, that you will teach us how to receive this great gift from you. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite writers in the New Testament of late is Dr. Luke, who wrote both Luke, the Gospel, and also the Book of Acts. His narrative is easy to follow, and it's full of detail. It allows the mind to easily imagine the scenes he describes. So he writes that way so that people like Theophilus, to whom the books were written, and for subsequent readers like you and I, who never saw Jesus face to face, may yet have an eyewitness view of Jesus' life and his times, and the times of the early church. And we can have this through our imagination. So I discovered that this is true through an audio Bible. Some evenings when it's hard for me to sleep, I put on the audio Bible. And I found that the best books to help me to sleep and help me to imagine the scenes of Jesus are the books of Luke and the Book of Mark. They tell the story and they give you the narrative, and you in your imagination can place yourself in the gospel. So I love the way that John describes the early church in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear or awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as everyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So I love this picture. that Jerusalem congregation, happy to share, happy to feed each other and clothe each other, happy in their collective worship and still in the synagogue and in each other's homes, feeding each other, looking after each other, having everything as one to meet each other's needs, and spreading the gospel in Jerusalem. I'm sure you can imagine the scene too. A happy group of new, young Christians, still not called Christians, worshipping in the temple and looking after each other. So the church, the new church, in this state, the Holy Spirit caused miracles to be wrought among them by the disciples. And the effect of all of this, people were daily added to that community. Daily. So how often do we have baptisms? Once a quarter? Twice a year? Imagine you were collecting people daily so that you could have daily baptisms. Imagine that. And that was the Lord's doing, and it was because of the state and condition of the church. So it's my belief that the church in the beginning will be mirrored in the church at the end. Many things are like that. As the church was in the beginning, it will be so in the end. And we're in the end. So what brought about this happy tide of unity amongst these Jewish people? Were they unified by class, profession maybe? Was it their solidarity being in the way somehow special? So we can be united for many reasons and by many causes, can't we? Many things can unite us into what we would call unity. So for example, this week our sympathies went out to our Kenyan brothers and sisters here in Watford Town because they'd suffered a loss in their community. And on their group chat, they asked for sympathy and prayers and they received it. That's unity. So we know how to comfort and stand by each other in such times. And the church, that early church, maybe they were a lot like that also. But there are other things, aren't there, that we've heard in this week's news that are a type of unity. So we heard this week about the unity and solidarity of several women, for example, who united together to take a stand against the behavior of a male celebrity presenter. Maybe you heard that news. No one heard it? Okay. I don't want to give too many details. Someone well known caught up latterly in the Me Too, I guess you would call it the Me Too movement. But there was solidarity among those who decided they should speak out. And we know that the world's youth, for example, have united around the cause of climate change, something which they find very important. But what was the sympathy of the early church? What was it that brought people to join them in numbers? Let's look at our next text, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Also we read in 1 John 2, verses 9 and 10, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. But he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause of stumbling in him." Also we read in 1 John 3 and 3, "Anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him." These are strong words from John. He's telling us that there is a certain condition, way of thinking, a certain manner of heart that is required for us to be in unity. The people of the Church of Acts followed the apostles' doctrine, that is their teachings. And that teaching was light to the souls which were once in darkness. And those who received and kept the light of truth loved each other. Hatred was darkness, and there was no darkness among them. It was the love that they had between them that was motivated by the light of the stories of the gospel of Jesus that was attractive to those outside of the faith. So we learn that love unites, but also that love attracts. I remember the last Sabbath that Pastor Colin Stewart spent with us in Watford Town, in the old church. He was an intern there for a few years. And he'd been an intern under two senior pastors. Some of you can remember in the old church there. So we had had some trying times in those days. Some disunity, you might say, among the brethren. But I remember his last admonition to us well. He said, press together. He was quoting Ellen White, and it was a call to unity, a call to a loving unity, to lay aside differences, and to walk out of the darkness of selfishness and into the light of loving service. Whereas the gospel says, each of us preferring the other over oneself. It was a very fitting admonition for us. And it really summed up well his experience as an intern, working to unite and to press for unity in Watford Town Church. That's not to say that Watford Town Church was ever a church of deep strife. Never. But we had our differences and our difficulties. So suppose we try daily to have our hearts united in the bounds of Christian love. It's reading from selected messages. "I have somewhat against thee," says the true witness, "because you have left your first love." And he says, "Except you repent, I will come unto you quickly, and I'll remove your candlestick out of his place." No love, no church. Why? Because in our separation from one another, we are separated from Christ. We want to press together. Oh, how many times when I have seemed to be in the presence of God and holy angels, I have heard the angel voice saying, "Press together, press together, press together." Do not let Satan cast his hellish shadow between brethren. Press together in unity, there is strength. So, brothers and sisters, there's something that we should know straight away. When we are not in unity with each other, we have lost Christ. We are not in unity with him either. I repeat the message to you as you go to your homes. Be determined that you will press together. Seek God with all the heart, and you will find him. And the love of Christ that passeth understanding will come into your hearts and your lives. The message for unity is love. And that message is that we should love each other. John 17:21 says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The unity that we have with the Father and with Jesus, and Jesus has with the Father, is important for us to direct the correct message of Christ and who he is to the world. Unless we are one, there is no gospel message coming from us. We each need the help we can receive from other minds. God will work in other minds than ours. The various gifts given to different ones are to blend for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So you know what it's like in your families, brothers and sisters. Not everyone is the same. And you know your children, that they are all different. Yet on Christmas Day, you come together and you are happy as one family. We can be the same, can we not? Sure. All of us different with our different and varying gifts, yet united in the body of Christ, sending the common message of God is love to a world that is still in darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ will heal our infirmities and our weaknesses. He owns us. We are his by creation and by redemption. We must all be united in him. He is the only source of healing. All restoring power comes from him. He has opened up a fountain to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for cleansing. He gives each one an invitation to come and be healed and to drink of the water of life. Let not us trust in ourselves, but let us trust in Jesus. He calls for unity, and unity we must have. God asks us to sink self in Christ. For the natural man, this is not easy. But through the power of the incarnation of Christ, God manifest in the flesh, the strength of God is revealed in gentleness and beauty. To as many as received him, to them gave him power to become the sons of God. By this power, we may overcome our evil tendencies and so modify our imperfect dispositions that the will of God may be fulfilled in each of us. We see now, or should be beginning to see, that the route, the road to unity, is to be one in Christ. I had a quick discussion with Ambe last night. She said, what are you preaching on? I said, unity. And she said, "Ah, so you'll be talking about conflict resolution then?" And I said, "No." Because conflict resolution, though it has its place, is not the source of unity in the church. The source of unity is in us, in each of us. Unity starts with us and our relationship with God. So self, or selfishness, is the enemy of unity. The attractive church of Acts began also to attract people of an unconverted character. Selfish people seeking their own and not willing to have all in common. Such people would quickly have broken down the unity of the body of the church and spread this dissent if their demands were not met. God had to show that he sought believers to be followers of the way, not as a fashion, but of a serious, life-changing decision. So we read in Acts 5, verses 1 to 11, the familiar story of Ananias and Sapphira. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. The heart of Ananias and his wife were moved by the Holy Spirit to devote their possessions to God as their brethren had done. But after they had made the pledge, they drew back and determined not to fulfill it. While professing to give all, they kept back part of the price. They had practiced fraud towards God. They had lied to the Holy Spirit, and their sin was visited with swift and terrible judgment. They lost not only the present life, but eternal life. The Lord saw that this signal manifestation of his justice was needed to guard others against incurring the same guilt. It testified that men cannot deceive God, that he detects the hidden sin of the heart, and that he will not be mocked. It was designed as a warning to the young church, to lead them to examine their motives, to be aware of indulging selfishness and vainglory, to be aware of robbing God. Unity cannot abide selfishness. And that is the single most important lesson of this sermon. If there is a lack of unity among us, brothers and sisters, it is because there is selfishness in our hearts. Self is the enemy of unity. Those who seek power do not care about unity. That should be clear. They seek to exploit disunity. If you ever find that you're being persuaded to disagree with a brother or sister, or with the leadership, for example, if you are ever a party to whisperings behind the curtains, be sure that you are in conversation with an enemy of your own soul as well as an enemy of the church. 2 John 9, verses 1, verse 9 to 11 says, "Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." That's a stark warning, brothers and sisters. You see, already the young church had to deal with people who were preaching the lie that Jesus did not come in the flesh and his resurrection was not literal and that he was not man and God because the flesh was evil and God is good. These people, these teachers, Gnostics we call them, they spiritualize everything. Why? So that they could do away with the burden of overcoming the sinful nature, which we must all do as Christians, growing daily into the character of Christ. These dissenters and others were troubling the church and destroying its unity. The instruction of John was not to offer such people any platform at all. Not even the simplest hospitality. By so doing, we would be helping them in their evil work. So, brothers and sisters, beware of the whisperers. Don't listen to them. Don't even entertain them. Now, that may seem harsh because we say love everyone, but we must also protect our brethren, and especially our young people. Young people are often a target for those who would cause disunity. But the Bible says we shouldn't even give them potluck. And we should be serious about that. I once remember going along with Brother Buckley for a visit to speak to someone. It seemed like, maybe the other elders will disagree, but it seemed like it's always me and Brother Buckley when we need to talk to certain brethren. But we need to go and speak to someone who was here at Watford Town one time and explain to them that their activity was dividing the church family. But we couldn't agree. But we said in the end, and this is true, that if we each sought the best in Christ and sought to be more like him, then our problems together would dissipate. And as each became more Christ-like, we would naturally converge to unity. And this is the truth. But the reaction that we receive, it surprised me. I thought that no one could disagree with that. But it was met with an excuse. Dissent is always selfish. If you test someone who is dissenting and splitting the church on this issue of seeking unity, you will find disagreement. Dissent is selfish. It does not abide in unity, and it does not abide in Christ. So we have our part to act. But we must have the spirit of divinity to unite us with our efforts, or our efforts will be in vain. So our work of unity is not for us alone. It is the work of Christ in us. Peace in the church. Let there be peace in the home, and there will be peace in the church. This precious experience brought into the church will be the means of creating a kindly affection one for another. Quarrels will cease. True Christian courtesy will be seen among church brethren. The world will take knowledge of them that have been with Jesus and have learned of him. What an impression the church would make upon the world if all the members would live Christian lives. So peace in the church is preceded by peace where? Peace in the home. But peace in the home is preceded by what? By peace in each of us. By peace in Christ. So how can we have unity amongst us? We each first must have peace with God in our own selves. Because oneness with God results in unity. God is the embodiment of benevolence, mercy, and love. Those who are truly connected with him cannot be at variance with each other. His spirit ruling in the heart will create harmony and unity. The opposite of this is seen among the children of Satan. It is his work to stir up envy, strife, and jealousy. In the name of my master, I ask the professed followers of Christ, what fruit do you bear? That's testimonies for the church. So to put things in context, the trouble that we have with unity, be it with the team at work or in the church family, well, whose fault is it? Is it mine or is it yours, brothers and sisters? An old friend of mine, he came into work one day and he was looking miserable because he had been in a car accident that morning on the way to work, coming in through London traffic. And he explained that the other driver and he, they'd clashed at a junction. And when the cars hit, immediately, the other driver came out of the car, hands up, came to him and said, whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? And it was that that had upset my friend. I mean, from his point of view, clearly, it was the other guy's fault. He was on the main road, and the other car was coming out from a side road into the junction. But this guy was refusing to take any blame. And of course, we know that our insurance companies, they tell us, don't accept blame. And there's good reason for that, because sometimes the process of the accident is maybe a little more complicated than even you could see and experience, and insurance companies, they're experienced in dealing with those matters, or they have their systems. So they say don't. But it was clear that someone who was in the wrong in this instance would not make confession. And there is something actually about that. This guy, he wasn't being arrogant. That is actually the behavior of normal people. Now, why do I say that? Well, I did hear on one program on Radio 4 years ago, a psychologist talking. And she said that mad people are unusually honest. So if you were in a restaurant, say, and you bumped someone, you'd find that two normal people both would say sorry, rather than just one person. And you would both go in a way thinking, that clumsy person, why couldn't he watch where he's going in order to avoid bumping into me? But apparently, if you bumped into someone who is a bit mad, they would simply apologize profusely and take all the blame. There is this honesty in them that we, not mad people, I'm assuming that's all of us, do not have. So why am I telling you this? What's the context of this? Well, often in conflict, when people are in conflict, no one wants to take the blame. It is always the other person who needs to make a movement. Is that right, brothers and sisters? Is that fair? Now, tell me, honestly, is that also fair of you? Are you like that? You don't have to say yes. Because you know it's true. It can be over simple things, petty things, or it can be over other things. You know, it could be like, for me, for example, at home. Lorraine, have you seen my glasses? No. Are you sure you haven't seen them? No. Well, where are they then? I'm still blaming Lorraine. They're on your head. She's not to blame. But I insist that she is. This is the normal nature of us. But when it comes to the church and our unity, for growth we need that honesty of mad people. Can I say it that way? We all must come together to understand that we have something to give and to give up. So in the text, Romans 12, 9 and 11, we read this. And it's good advice, but difficult to take. Let there be love without hypocrisy, honesty, in other words. Abhor or hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to the other. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. That unity that we need inside comes from what the Bible says, preferring the other. This is not what we're taught from toddlers through school to adulthood. The world, and it affects us all, teaches survival of the fittest, right? That the strongest survives. But this teaching of Christ is prefer others. Can anyone think of another text, something that Jesus said, might have said, or did say rather, along these lines? If a soldier commands you to go 1 mile, how many should you go? If someone asks for your cloak, what should you give him? Your coat as well. Brothers and sisters, can we do that? And for sake of unity between us, can we do that? Jesus did that. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he what? Opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. It is with Christ in us that we can be like him. It is only with the unity of Christ inside us, shining out, that we can achieve unity, true unity in Watford Town Church, and in the whole church community, and in the world church of Seventh-day Adventists. Unity in the church is of vital importance to the gospel. It's the gospel in practice. People looking in from the outside will see genuine love expressed, and they'll be attracted to you, to us. As with the church in Acts, the pews will be filled by themselves. Or rather, God will be adding to the church daily such as would be saved. So imagine, brothers and sisters, the pulpit with a permanent baptismal pool in front of it. Right here, Watford Town. As the church was in the beginning, so it shall be in the end. So to conclude, when we walk towards Christ as individuals, we converge to unity as a congregation and as a church body, because that unity is inside of me and is inside of you. If you could just show the last slide. So I want you to take that quote home. The church is a circle with spokes, and we are on each line. Christ is at the center, and as we walked towards Christ in our daily living, we get closer and closer to each other. Does that make sense, brothers and sisters? Amen. I look forward to daily baptisms in Watford Town Church. Amen.